go to the Lord in prayer. God, I stand before you, just a human voice. Lord, and on my own, I have no power, and on my own, I have no authority. It doesn't really matter what Barry thinks. Lord, but we come here today not to hear what Barry thinks. Lord, we come here today to bow before your word, your living word, which is your revelation to us, and it's your truth. And God, I ask that you would take your word and you would press it deep into our hearts, that you'd open our minds so that we love it, that you'd open our minds so that we understand it. God, I ask that you would give me words to speak your truth with clarity and with accuracy. And I ask that you'd help our hearts to understand your truth the way you intended it to be understood. Thank you that we're not alone. I thank you that it's not just me standing here, that God is in this place. And God is in the midst of his people. And you've not left us orphaned on this earth. You've not left us alone on this earth. That there's a God of power and love with us. And we're grateful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to open this morning by reading an excerpt from something Sam Storms wrote about Paula. And you say, who's Paula? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about Paula. Paula was raised in a Christian home, but it wasn't until she was 11 years old that she began to take a serious interest in who Jesus was. That summer, she attended a church camp, and for the very first time, she consciously repented of her sins and put her faith in the atoning work of Jesus as her only hope for eternal life. And she never doubted from that moment on that she was a child of God. The next few years proved difficult for Paula. Boys never seemed to pay her much attention. Her grades were average at best, and she had very few friends. When she was 16, she was invited to an overnight party where she took her first drink, and she won instant acceptance with a small group of classmates who before would hardly give her the time of day. But she discovered that as long as she joined in on whatever they were doing, they included and affirmed her, and her heart was often troubled as she realized how her behavior was contrary to what she'd been taught, but the fear of rejection was too powerful to overcome. It wasn't until Paula was in her second year of college that things began to change. She accepted the invitation of a sorority sister to attend a Bible study that met each Wednesday night. And it was here that she began to awaken to how far she had wandered from the Lord. And she was brokenhearted and grieved that she lived in such indifference to the Lord's faithful appeal that she returned to her first love. Well, one Wednesday night, she asked that some of the girls in the Bible study would pray for her. And Paula knew that they believed in spiritual gifts. The church she grew up in had always warned against such things. But as they laid their hands on her, Paula cried out to Jesus to forgive her for those many years of spiritual apathy. And one of the girls, praying for Paula, then said, "Oh Lord Jesus, we ask that you would pour out your spirit on Paula and empower her to live and witness for you as she never has before." Suddenly, Paula felt a strange warmth envelop her like a blanket. She sensed what she later described as a geyser erupting from deep within her soul, and not really knowing what was happening, she then began to cry out to Jesus her praise and gratitude. And the unfamiliarity of her experience was exceeded only by the joy and the peace that it brought. And from that day to the present day, Paula has sought by God's grace to live passionately for the Son of God. I have a question for you. What happened to Paula that night? If you were going to open up your Bible and show her in the Bible something to explain her experience, what text would you use? What would you call that? Would you call that was she baptized in the Holy Spirit? Was she filled with the Holy Spirit, or did she just experience a renewal of faith and the profound assurance of salvation that Paul had in mind in Romans 8 when he spoke of the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are the children of God? Now, my study of Scripture has led me to believe that what she experienced was a filling of the Spirit. Now, there might be some here this morning and you're thinking, but she already had the Spirit because she was already converted when she was 11, and so how can you be filled with something when you're already full of the Spirit? And then there's another group on the other side that would say, wait a minute, Barry, you can't say she was filled with the Spirit because she didn't speak in tongues. That's not a filling of the Spirit. And at the danger of over-caricaturizing things, there tends to be some in a traditional evangelical camp. It's not the greatest label, but it'll make my point for today. And there's this understanding, well, you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. And then after that, we kind of live as though it's Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And then we have, on the other side, we've got the classical Pentecostal view. And the classic Pentecostal view is, well, yes, you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, and then you have a second baptism in the Spirit that's marked by tongues. And so both of these views aren't sure exactly what to call Paul's experience, but we all know people who have had experiences like these. If you're not familiar with the Pentecostal view and you're like, why would anyone believe that? They look at Acts, and actually both of these views, so they have more going for them than one side tends to give the other side credit for. Now, I'm going to help us chart a middle road because I don't land in either of these camps, but I think it helps us to ask this question and it's going to help guide our prayers. So from the classic Pentecostal view, they look into the book of Acts and they see after Jesus was resurrected at Pentecost that everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And so these people are already God's children, and now they're having an additional experience, and they're speaking in tongues. And they looked further ahead in Acts chapter 10, and the Gentiles, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Acts 10:47, and they were hearing them speaking in tongues. And so there's this theme going here. Wow, someone gets the Spirit, and they speak in tongues. And they look further ahead, Acts 19:6, and John's disciples, it says the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues. And so there's a theology of second experiences or subsequent experiences. And there's a couple other places in Acts where it doesn't specifically say that they spoke in tongues, but it doesn't say they didn't. Like in Samaria, Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so this idea is, well, if in these other three instances of being filled with the Spirit, it resulted in tongues, and Simon saw something, so probably it was tongues. And so that's the pattern. And then the other instance where Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mention tongues, but you combine that with Corinthians where Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And you're like, there, Paul spoke in tongues too. And so this baptism of the Spirit is a second experience, and it's marked by tongues. And so those are the kind of the a lot of Christians fall into those two baskets. And I'm actually going to argue this morning for a middle road. And so if you're from the traditional evangelical camp, I am going to ask you to make some room in your theology for subsequent experiences with the Holy Spirit after conversion. If you're from the classic Pentecostal basket, I'm going to ask you to change labels. And instead of calling these things baptism of the Holy Spirit, to recognize that there can be a number of fillings of the Spirit. I'm going to ask you to expand your definition of that beyond tongues. And I heard a helpful illustration. Imagine if you were, I'm telling this kind of for some of these of you who are from the Pentecostal tradition and you're nervous and I'm about to invalidate what was a very real experience with God that's changed your life. And I believe that there's been many real experiences, and so I'm not trying to invalidate them. But imagine that you've had a headache and you found a medicine bottle and you took a pill and it worked amazing. You took and your headaches was gone, and so from then on, whenever you had a headache, you would take this pill and you were telling everyone about this aspirin. You're like, man, I get these headaches, but I took this aspirin and it really fixed my headache. And imagine that you told people this for years about this time that you had this terrible headache and then aspirin fixed it. And then one day, a friend looks at your bottle and looks in there and he's like, actually, these aren't aspirin. These are ibuprofen. Now, does that mean that that medicine didn't have any effect on your headache? No, it still had an effect on your headache. There was still some real and effective medicine, but it was mislabeled. And so maybe there's some experiences that are real that have been called the wrong thing. And then as a result, those from some of the traditional camp look over and they're like, that's not aspirin. And so they minimize it, but overlooking the fact that actually there is some medicine there. And so, as we move forward this morning, I would like to attempt to show you from Scripture that there is one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there are potentially multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find that this is a middle road in between some of the Pentecostals on the one hand. And I don't know, actually, it's very possible that many people, this is actually the way you think in your head, and I'm just going to give you language for the way you already feel. So I don't want to pigeonhole anyone into any one basket. But there's one baptism and multiple fillings, and those are the only 2 points. And I'm going to help us understand how this applies to our life and why this even makes a difference. Who cares if it's filled with the Spirit or baptism with the Spirit? I think this matters, and I think you're going to be encouraged by this. So first off, there is one baptism of the Spirit, and Spirit baptism happens at conversion. And again, if you're from a Pentecostal background here, just can you put your experience on hold for a little moment? And I'm not going to deny it. We'll get around to that later. Spirit baptism happens at conversion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For those of you who are new, we are going through a series in 1 Corinthians, and we believe in just taking a book of the Bible and starting at the beginning and going straight through the end and talking about everything that there is. And we let the Scripture chart our course in these areas. And when we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul talks about some controversial spiritual gifts that I think have been really misunderstood in the church. And on one hand, we got some people going too far, claiming certain things of the Holy Spirit. And then on another side, we got certain people claiming that that the Holy Spirit's not doing these sort of things at all. And as we've been looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14, we've found that there's actually a middle road where all things are done, but they're done decently and in order. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this gift of tongues, we kind of looked back at what was it, and we saw that it was human languages, but Corinthians 14 seemed to indicate that it could also be a private prayer language. But there's this question that goes along with tongues. It's like, how is that connected to the baptism of the Spirit? Is it connected to the baptism of the Spirit? And so I wanted to address some of these before we went further in Corinthians 14. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we read this. And again, I'm seeking to demonstrate that Spirit baptism happens at conversion. Paul writes, "In one Spirit, we were all baptized." All baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And if you were to look into the Greek, these are the exact same Greek words that when John the Baptist talks about Jesus, it says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The only word that's different in there is Paul says, in one Spirit, we were all baptized. And John says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's only about 6 times that this phrase, baptized in the Spirit, is mentioned. And so Paul here is telling us some things about this baptism. And we see that it's in one Spirit. So we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit. Jesus is the one who does the baptizing, and basically we're immersed in the Spirit, is what he's saying. And Jesus said something similar. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This was at the beginning of Acts. Well, not many days from now came to pass, and at Pentecost, the first baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. We see this in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so all these crowds came and they're like, what is going on? We're hearing people speaking in our own languages. And then Peter gets up and explained that this was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He says, this is the fulfillment of what Joel said was going to happen. Joel chapter 2, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And in all these verses, there's an emphasis on all believers. Not potentially all believers, but in actuality. And so in Corinthians 12, 13, Paul, according to Paul, all believers are baptized into one body. You see that? In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And Sam Storms writes, if this text describes the experience of only some believers, then those who lack this second blessing do not belong to the body of Christ. You see what Paul is saying there? Those who have been baptized in the Spirit have been baptized into one body. Who's in the one body? Those who have been baptized in the Spirit. And so if we say that baptism is something after conversion, that applies that those who don't have the Spirit, in some way Paul's not talking to them in this verse, that they're not a part of the body. Now, in defense to those who hold the Pentecostal perspective, they actually don't believe that there's any believers who are not a part of the body. And sometimes they get mischaracterized as teaching that you don't have the Holy Spirit until you have this baptism. And that's false. Pentecostals believe you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. And yet, when I read Paul's words, I feel like you kind of have to force the Pentecostal perspective in there. Paul seems to be saying it's those who are baptized in the Spirit who are in the body of Christ, and there seems to be an emphasis on all. And so Paul seems to be locating this baptism of the Spirit as what happens when you first put your faith in Christ and are regenerated and have the Spirit. And if you're new to the Jesus waters, the Spirit is, we're talking about God when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and somehow they're one, and we don't understand exactly how that works, but we call it the Trinity. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're actually talking about God. We're not talking about a ghost or some spooky apparition. We're not talking about Star Wars Force. It's a person. It's a he. And when we put your faith in Christ, he comes in and he takes residence in you. And so now you're immersed in the Spirit. It's the baptism of the Spirit. And if we continue looking at Corinthians 12, Spirit baptism is marked by the confession, Jesus is Lord. Paul says in verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we're looking at this, he's saying that Jesus is Lord. You could say, in a sense, that's the hallmark of the Spirit. And a hallmark, it's a stamp of authenticity that they would place into gold, or a stamp of authenticity that they'd place into silver, saying this is the real deal. A hallmark is a distinctive feature that indicates excellence. And the church at Corinth had made certain gifts the hallmark of the Spirit. These are the people that are the most spiritual, is the ones that have these particular gifts. And actually, Paul is addressing this gift of tongues, because some at Corinth had elevated this gift really high. And so Paul's point, actually, in chapter 12 is certain gifts don't indicate that certain people have more of the Spirit or are more spiritual than someone else. And he's trying to broaden their narrow view of who the most spiritual people all are. And so in chapter 12, he comes along and he says, you're partly right. Gifts are a sign of the Holy Spirit. And tongues are a sign of something, and we'll get to that. But he says, but be careful not to make certain gifts the hallmark of the Spirit, because it's God's intent that everyone has different gifts. Like, this is by divine design. And so we read in verse 13, still in Corinthians 12, for in one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So we've all been baptized in the Spirit. But, verse 29, he goes on, he says, are all apostles? Well, of course not. The answer to all of these is no. Are all prophets? No. So apostles isn't the mark of being the truly spiritual one. Prophets is not the mark of being the truly spiritual one. Are all teachers? No. Teaching is not the mark of being the truly spiritual one. And he goes on, do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. No one gift is the premier gift. We all have different gifts, and what we have is one body. So you say, well, how do we know if someone's in the Holy Spirit or not? And Paul is saying, if someone is truly spiritual, they will exalt Christ. If someone is truly spiritual, their life will declare that Jesus is Lord. What he's saying here is it takes the power of the Spirit to bow the knee to Jesus. Yeah, sure, you can mouth the words, Jesus is Lord, without the Holy Spirit, but you cannot live the life. The hallmark of the Holy Spirit, the sign that someone has the Holy Spirit, is this lifestyle that declares verbally and through actions that Jesus is Lord. And so that means that Spirit baptism is for all who confess Jesus as Lord. And there may be some of you here today. And this idea that God would come and you could be immersed in God. This idea that God himself would take up residence in you in a special way, in a mystical way that might seem kind of crazy, but maybe at the same time a little intriguing to you. And I want you to know that you can have this baptism of the Spirit. And Scripture tells us that what it takes is us coming and a confession of faith that yes, I believe that Jesus was God in the flesh who came to earth. He went to the cross to carry the penalty for the sins of humanity, including mine. And that if I trust in him, that at the cross, he took care of this sin problem, then I'm now in a right relationship with God forever. I'm adopted into God's family. And I just want you to know, this might sound a little crazy to you. Honest to goodness, from the bottom of my toes to the tips of my head, I believe God became a man and he died on the cross and he rose again. This is not like, okay, we're Christians and we've got some fables and mystical. I don't believe that these are fables and mystical stories. I would stake my life on this. So it might be odd to you to think that someone's here, what? You believe like a God became a man, he rose from the dead? Yes, I do. And maybe I'm weird, but I can count to 10. I've gone to college, I've worked on masters, like I'm an educated person, and I really believe that Jesus died from the dead. And this is, there is no Christianity apart from the resurrection. What did I just say? He died from the dead, okay. I love that this church is so ready to correct me, that's good. Yeah, so we'll talk about this when we get to Corinthians 15, but if the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity is a sham. There is nothing here. But if the resurrection did happen, then that means the words of Jesus are true, and the words of Paul and these apostles, these are the people, they walked with him, and they're passing along to us what God actually came and said to us. And God is saying, I will take up residence in you, and you can have this if you come to Christ and put your trust in him and say, okay, to the best of my ability, I'm going to trust Christ that he's taking care of my sins, and I'm going to try to start acting like it, like sin's been dealt with in my life. I'm going to live in such a way that people could look at me and see in increasing measure Jesus is Lord. There's one baptism of the Spirit, and you can have it, and if you put your faith in Christ, you do have it. Second point this morning, there are multiple fillings of the Spirit. Multiple fillings of the Spirit. And this is so easy to show that it's sometimes surprising that this is surprising to people. But it's just not often taught. So there are multiple fillings of the Spirit. And what I mean by that, it can happen multiple times and in multiple ways. So we're going to look at Acts. Peter was filled with the Spirit multiple times. So he was there at Pentecost. We already read that story when the Spirit came down and they spoke in tongues. So there's Peter. For sure, Peter's already full of the Spirit. Can we all agree on that? Well, then we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And Peter and John have healed someone, and they've been brought in front of the authorities. And the authorities say, by what power or what name did you do this? And then look what it says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And he ends up giving this bold witness. And we get a couple of verses later and says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were astonished. So that's Peter's second filling. Well, if you go a little bit later in Acts chapter 4, after being bold in front of the Jewish leaders, they go to a prayer meeting, and this is even more explicit, with a number of believers, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and look at this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So here's people that are already filled, and now they're being filled again. Now, it's not just Peter who's filled multiple times. This happens also with Paul. Acts 9, Ananias departed and entered the house. This is in the middle of Paul's conversion. And Paul's blind at the moment because he was blinded by the glory of Christ. And Ananias, laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, then later in Acts chapter 13, Paul is dealing with this magician named Elymas who's opposing the gospel. And Paul says, so was filled with the Holy Spirit and looked intently at him and ended up giving this kind of prophetic rebuke. So there's Paul, who's already filled, being filled again. And I could have given you some similar verses about Stephen. And so when I read this, I come to a similar conclusion to what D.A. Carson writes. If you don't know who D.A. Carson is, he founded the Gospel Coalition with Tim Keller. And if you don't know who Tim Keller is or the Gospel Coalition is, sorry. I tried. He writes this. He says, although I find no biblical support for a second blessing theology, and what he means by that is a baptism in the Holy Spirit marked by tongues. So you get the Spirit at conversion, and then you have one more experience that's marked by tongues. He says, although I find no biblical support for a second blessing theology, I would find support for a second, third, fourth, or fifth blessing theology. In other words, this idea that God's people can have multiple subsequent experiences with the Holy Spirit. And so Spirit filling may happen multiple times, and Spirit filling may happen multiple ways. So sometimes when we think about being filled with the Spirit, what first pops into our head is tongues. Well, and that is there in Acts, but there's actually quite a bit that the Scripture has to say about being filled with the Spirit. And so I'm just going to quickly give you a survey of some of them. They're not going to be on the screen. I'm going to go too fast. But so in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she spoke a prophetic blessing to Mary. In Luke 1:67, Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied. We already saw that the believers at Pentecost were filled with the Spirit, and in their case, they spoke with other tongues. We saw when we were looking at Peter. Peter was filled with the Spirit, and as a result, he witnessed with boldness and power. Something similar happened when the believers prayed in Acts 4. The apostles and believers together were filled again, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So the filling of the Spirit there, it's connected to this boldness. When you read about Stephen dying, he was filled and he had a vision of heaven as he continued to maintain his testimony right up as he was being killed. In Acts 10:46, the Gentiles were filled with the Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues and extolling God. Paul was filled. I mentioned this earlier, and he pronounced this prophetic, miraculous judgment against this magician, Elymas. And then we see that believers at Ephesus, Acts 19:6, they were filled, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And the reason I'm showing you all these scriptures is I want you to understand that, okay, yes, tongues was a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And to that extent, I agree with the Pentecostals. But where I disagree is tongues is not the sign, the only sign that you've received the Holy Spirit. Keener writes, Acts shows that tongues often accompanies one's first filling with the prophetic empowerment. But Acts by itself is hard-pressed to prove that it always must do so. So when I looked through and I was like, so what's the common denominator here in being filled with the Spirit? I find that the common denominator is not tongues. The common denominator is prophetic witness. Acts 1:8 says you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. And this power can come in a number of different forms, whether it's boldness for witness or a prophetic. Well, all these things I just looked at. There's prophecy, there's boldness, there's speaking the word of God. There's prophetic insights and declaring prophetic insights. And so when I look at the filling of the Spirit, I actually think it's too narrow to narrow it down to tongues. Yeah, if you had that experience, that's great. And I would consider that a filling of the Spirit. But I don't want to get pigeonholed into just tongues. When I look at the scripture, there's all these experiences that the early church had, and multiple times. I reject this idea that we can have one experience with the Spirit, and then we always look back on, oh, remember that time when I had the baptism? When I look at the church in Acts, they could constantly and on regular occasions be expecting that God was going to come and fill someone with a power, fill someone with a boldness, fill someone with an evangelistic zeal. However this filling happens, what it's doing, it's empowering the church for the mission of Christ. I actually believe that I experienced this when I was called to plant Connection Point Church. I've told the story before. I never wanted to plant a church. I thought church planters were crazy. And to a certain extent, I still do. Now that I've walked, I'm like, yep, I was right. But I didn't have the faith for it. I didn't have the boldness for it. That it sounded like something that was really scary to me. And so I was pastoring at True Hope, and I remember having the conversation with Ryan, who was the lead pastor there, and we were just talking about where was I called to be, and having the sense that I was called to move on. And so just a quick caveat, Ryan and I are super good friends, and he walked out this journey with a lot of honor and integrity as we split. There was a lot of things to be afraid of. He was nervous, is Barry going to take a bunch of people from our church and go plant a new church? I was nervous. Does Ryan like think I'm not competent? Like, is that why he's agreeing that maybe I should move on? So initially, there was a lot of reasons to fear. Now, as we got out, it turned out Ryan was a man of his word. I was a man of my word. And now we're friends. And he spoke here 2 months ago. So all this is good. But in the moment, the day after, I didn't know. In the moment, I had all these doubts. Like, what is going on? So we had that conversation, and all of a sudden, I'm like, does Ryan think I'm not competent to pastor? Does Ryan want me to move on? Like, what's going on here? And I had all these fears come. So like, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? And that night, I could barely get to bed because all this anxiety and uncertainty and doubt was filling my mind. Well, the next morning, I woke up, and it was the complete reversal. Whereas the night before, I could not stop thinking about all the things that could go wrong, all the fear, all the anxiety. And at that point, I had no idea or no thoughts of planting a church. I still thought those people were crazy, and I wasn't called to that. But I woke up the next morning, and I could not turn my brain off to thinking about what would the church be like if I planted it. And I begin to have this vision rise in me, like, oh my goodness, that I'm called to plant a church where there's this convergence of word and spirit, and that walks this middle road that we're, and all of a sudden, displacing the fear was this confidence and vision and something I never thought I would be, and walked in the strength of that, and it hasn't left. And along the way, some of my fears, there's certain giftings I didn't have, and I found that as I was planting the church, now all of a sudden I was able to do things that I hadn't been able to do before. I really believe that the Lord gave me a special filling with the Spirit, a special calling to plant, and then he equipped me with the boldness, and that was the biggest thing. The boldness, but then also some of the giftings I need. And when I look at scripture, that seems to be the sort of thing that God is doing, is he's coming on someone to give them the boldness or to give them the gift that they need to live out the mission of Jesus. And I think that this is something that we should all long for. We should all long for this. Sam Storms writes, therefore, evangelicals are right in affirming that all Christians have experienced spirit baptism at conversion, but they are wrong in denying the reality of subsequent, sensible, and often dramatic experiences of the Spirit in the course of the Christian life. Charismatics are right in affirming the reality and importance of post-conversion encounters with the Spirit that empower, enlighten, and transform, but they are wrong in calling this experience spirit baptism. The more appropriate terminology is that of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I would just suggest to us, and it's not like someone's sinning if they get the label wrong, again, aspirin, ibuprofen, and we can, these aren't the sort of things that a church needs to split on. We're going to land in slightly different lanes when it comes to this. But if you're from a Pentecostal camp, hopefully, okay, so I don't believe the same thing that you do, where after you're converted, you have one additional experience that's marked with tongues. But hopefully you're okay, because we're like, well, Barry is encouraging additional experiences with the Spirit, and he does believe that tongues could be one of those. And you might in your head think, if someone has an additional experience in its tongues, well, that's the Spirit baptism. Okay, you know, that's fine. And then the evangelicals, I'm evangelical too, so it's a bad label, but Barry believes that we have the Spirit fully at conversion. And yes, I do. And you might be asking, well, how can you be filled if you're already full? So this is what's confusing to me. How can you be filled with the Spirit if you're already full of the Spirit? And I think sometimes we tend to think as though we are a glass of water that's filled to the brim, and there's no room for more water to be poured in. Grudem suggests that maybe a better analogy is to think of it as a balloon. So a balloon, you can blow some air into a balloon, and there's no more, I mean, it's full of air. Every bit is full of air, but you can still blow in more, and the balloon can continue to expand. So it's not a perfect analogy, but we have to admit, when we look to Scripture, especially with Peter, he was already filled, and then he was filled again, and then he was filled again. And so I find that very exciting, to think that, wow, my balloon can expand, so to speak. And so I just encourage you, apply the language of spirit baptism to conversion, but don't restrict spirit activity to conversion. I would call those subsequent experiences fillings. And so what this means for us, so we spend a lot of time talking about labels, but we should ask God to give us the Holy Spirit. You're not denying that you already have it. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Luke 11. Remember the famous teaching where he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Well, look how he concludes this teaching. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, who is it in these verses who are asking, seeking, and knocking? It's the children of the Father. It's people who are already full, who are asking their Father for the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying God gives the Spirit to those who ask him. Do we already have the Spirit? Yes, we do. But I'm not willing to look at my life and say I've got everything that the early church had. I'm not willing to look at my life and say I look exactly like the Apostle Paul. In fact, I've been praying this regularly lately. God, would you fill me with your Spirit so that I've got more boldness when it comes to evangelism? Would you fill me with your Spirit so that when I speak, I go up to people and talk, and they have a sense, like that guy knows God. And God must be real. And my words don't sound like, what? You believe that a dead guy rose? You're an idiot. God, could you somehow, through my words, fill me with power in such a way that they feel that power? They feel the truth of those words and it grabs their hearts and it seems real to them. I'm praying for that. And I pray for this sort of stuff regularly, that God would fill me with the Spirit as I preach, that God would fill me with the Spirit as I'm leading music. It's not a bad prayer. And I've actually prayed for others. So for those of you who are maybe from a Pentecostal camp, I have prayed with people to be filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden they started speaking in tongues. So I'm not denying this. And if you wonder what my views are on tongues, listen to the message from 2 weeks ago. I'm con- I am still concerned that we not make the same error that Corinth made, where they elevated it and caused that to take over their services. But Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but he did it in private, and we demonstrated that. And I think it's a powerful prayer tool for people. It builds you up on the inside. But that's not the only way that God fills people with his Spirit. And when I think about us, our church planting, here we are looking to make a difference in Spokane, called to connect people to Jesus in North Spokane. Don't you want more of what Paul had? Don't you want something of that in you, that boldness? How many times is your experience matched mine? We had a chance to talk about Jesus and you shrunk from the moment. I've had that happen so many times. And then there's other times where I step up. So I'm praying, God, would you fill us with an evangelistic power? Would you fill us with this sort of power so that we can be on mission? Would you fill us with confidence and boldness, not just when we're in the walls of the church and most of the people here think like we do, but when we're outside of the walls of the church? I want this power for us. So I think we should pray for this. Pray for the Spirit to equip us. Jesus says that the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So for those of you who are in connection groups this week, I would encourage you just to make this a part of your prayer time. Pray for the church, that God would give us special empowering of the Spirit to be his witnesses to Spokane. And that's going to look different for different people. We saw Spirit filling may happen multiple ways, but I think God will answer that prayer. And for some people, it'll look like boldness. For some people, it'll look different for everyone. But God is good. He tells us in that same passage, you're not going to ask him for the Holy Spirit and have him give you a snake. You're not going to ask him for the Holy Spirit and have him give you a rock. Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let's ask him. There's one baptism of the Spirit. You already have it if you put your faith in Christ. But that doesn't mean there's not room for ongoing activity of the Spirit as the result of that one gift of the Spirit that you received at conversion. Let's pray. So God, I just ask you for this right now, for our church. Lord, even as I'm praying right now, Lord, that you would empower people in our midst with a special filling of your Spirit, and Lord, that it would be aimed at the glory of God and the prophetic witness of the church to Spokane and of the church to the world. I do not want to rest in the wisdom of man. I do not want to live as though it's Father, Son, and Holy Bible. God, we thank you that we've been immersed in the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that he fills us. And as Paul says, it's to be continually filled with the Spirit. God, we ask for that continual filling, and we ask for it to manifest itself in boldness. We ask for it to manifest itself in evangelistic zeal. We ask that it would manifest itself in various spiritual gifts. God, may we not be a shy, timid, quiet, powerless church in Spokane. God, may we go forth in your power. Weak humans, yes, but demonstrating a powerful God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.